Good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? That was weak. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. It's good to see everybody. I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. We're able to disconnect for a couple of days and spend time reflecting on things that are good and things that we can be thankful for, especially how God's blessed us in so many ways. Today, we're going to be in the book of Acts again. We're going to continue our walk through the book of Acts here at Pillar Church of Jacksonville. We take time. By the way, my name's Nathan. I didn't introduce myself. I'm a member here at Pillar Jacks. But we're going to be walking through the book of Acts again. So we've made it through the first five chapters. I would encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, grab the one that's underneath the chair in front of you. If you do, open up. If you're kind of new to the faith or new to reading through the scriptures, Acts is towards the back of the Bible, and there's no shame ever in going to the table of contents to finding the book of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 6 today, but just kind of as a backstory, the last couple weeks, in particular last week, Pastor Brian walked us through Acts 5, where we saw the gospel going forth still. So the gospel is still continuing to go forth, to be spread. There's the preaching of God's word, but there's obstacles in the early church. And so the obstacles we saw last week were external obstacles, people from outside the church that were they were causing a problem, an obstacle for the apostles, in particular, the gospel going forth. Today, we're going to be looking at a kind of a shift in the narrative from external problems, external things happening, to an internal issue, an internal problem, an internal obstacle, and so that'll be the focus of today. Let's read the text, and then we'll jump right in. So Acts 6, and we're only going to be in the first seven verses today, so not a lot of ground to cover as far as text goes, but lots of good stuff to dive into. So Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, and I'll read it for us here. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this day, this duty. But we," that's the apostles, "we will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. In verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's good for teaching, reproof, correction, and Lord, correct our hearts today. Lord, where our hearts stray so often, correct it through the reading and teaching of your word. Correct it in my own heart, Father. And Lord, we know that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but where the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. All right, so our message today is entitled Serve and Go. Simple. Serve and go. Serve and go. The main idea that we're going to see painted across these seven verses is maintaining gospel mission requires lovingly caring for and equipping the local church. Maintaining gospel mission requires lovingly caring for and equipping the local church. So let's paint a picture. What's going on here? What tells us in verse 1 what's going on, right? We can paint a picture of what they're getting into. And it says in verse 1, Now in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. Well, why? How did we get to this point? Well, we can look back. I think it's always a great idea when you're reading through your Bible to go back to the main thesis, the main idea. What is the main theme throughout this entire book? And if we go back, like we've done week after week, we go back to Acts 1:8, we see it. What is the main theme, the main idea that Luke is trying to tell us here? And in Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea." And I love the next part. Here's the next part, because this is where it goes against the grain from what the past had been. And he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, Samaria is a cross-cultural thing. Something's happening here. This good news is not just for the people of Jerusalem. It's for people of Samaria, but people from across the world. And we see this last week in Acts 5:29. We see that Peter is standing before the council, and he is, in some ways, he might be about to be executed, but he doesn't give up an opportunity to share the gospel. And in fact, he even says that Jesus Christ is his leader and his savior, and he gives repentance and forgiveness of sins. In Acts 5:42, again, he's in this middle of this tormented place that he could possibly be losing his life over. And it says, I love how the NSAB, a version of the Bible, it says he kept right on teaching and preaching, just as Jesus as Christ. So the result, here at the beginning, we see more disciples. We see the preaching and sharing of the gospel. Therefore, we have more believers. So, with growth comes beautiful gospel ministry and opportunities. So beautiful gospel opportunities, beautiful growth. The church is growing quickly. But with this comes opportunities for brokenness or sin and or limitedness. In 2014, I took a job. It was my first kind of professional job as a school teacher in somewhat rural Alabama. I was pretty fresh out of school at the time. I was very mission focused. I was hired as a middle school ancient history teacher and medieval history teacher. So I spent time teaching and making sure my goal was to make sure that my students were going to be the best at knowing the tenets of the Roman Empire, the tenets of the five major religions, including Judaism and Christianity, medieval China, medieval Japan. Those were what I was missionally driven to drive into my students by the end of the year. I had little concern with the culture or understanding the culture and its impact on the students I had. This school was very different from the school that I grew up in a very middle-class neighborhood in suburban Alabama. Still to this day, I'll bring it up to Megan from time to time, I will still wake up in a cold sweat reimagining my first period classroom that year. And I still see Christian, ironically named, on the front, "Christian, turn around and quit talking." Or I can see Ethan in the back, "Ethan, quit throwing paper across the classroom. You're being a distraction." Or I can see Dre, turn around and take notes. We have something to get to, a mission. And by the end of the year, I was complaining that like my students weren't understanding the key tenets to the Roman Empire. I probably had more than a handful of parents that were complaining that I wasn't completing the mission as well, and probably my principals were also in the same boat with that as well. In the same sense, we see something similar going on here, but with greater need and with greater importance. In 1b, we see the complaint is raised. A complaint by the Hellenist. So this is verse 1 again. "A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So in this, we see two main groups of people within the congregation. We see the Hellenists, as the first one's mentioned. The Hellenists were Jews that had been at one point connected to ancient Israel, and over time during the Roman Empire, many of these had been spread out. That's a word called diaspora, had then become the diaspora of the Jews across the Mediterranean there. That's a fun word, by the way, to teach kids in rural Alabama how to say. Is that like a diaper or something, Mr. Massey? So the diaspora has been spread out. Many of these Jews have come back to Israel and have settled back down again. And in doing so, they've settled alongside the Hebrew Jews, the Jews that have been there for a long period of time. They speak the native language. They know the culture and customs of the ancient Jews. They've never left that behind. They don't have any of the Greek culture or the Roman culture that these Hellenist Jews have. And so they look upon these Hellenist Jews, these Jews that speak a little bit different language, the Greek culture that's still involved in them, with suspicion. And so we see a clash of cultures going on right now. The Hellenist Jews and the Hebrew Jews. I find it fascinating. This is the first instance in the entire New Testament of conflict in the church. And it's not a conflict over theology, though, fast forward, and you will find plenty of those conflicts. It's not a conflict over like submission to authority. Again, you will find many of those. But the first conflict we see in the New Testament is a conflict over this cultural thing happening in the church. They're not taking care of one particular set of people's widows that need to be taken care of. I find it just fascinating. I mean, look, the church is a family of diverse people. Back 2,000 years ago, the church was a group of diverse people. The same as today. I mean, look around. I see, just sitting in this room, California, Texas, Delaware, all over the place, Arkansas, Japan. We have folks from across the world that are sitting in this room right now. We are a group of diverse people. We're also, I think, even more importantly, how amazing God is and God works in His people is we are a group of people that are sinful, broken, and limited. And yet we still come together week in and week out, sit in this room together to worship the one true God. So, I do want to be clear with this. Sometimes problems are perceived problems in the church are due to sin. But I think in this case, if we take a good look at it and what for most people say, this is not necessarily an idea of what sin is, a sin problem. This is an idea of limitedness, meaning that the leaders of the church were limited in their ability and they weren't able to physically take care of all the problems. So, what's going on here and how do we solve the problem? So, how do we see the apostles through the Spirit approach the problems of this church? Everybody with me so far? We good? Okay, so problem one, there's going to be two problems and two solutions. So problem one, the church failed to serve the vulnerable. The church was failing to serve the vulnerable. It's part of the function of the congregation, the local church, is to care for the vulnerable of the congregation. These are widows. These are the most vulnerable in society. Now, in ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, we see provisions to take care of widows. These are oftentimes older ladies that did not have husbands anymore. They've died. And so we see provisions for that in the Old Testament to take care of these widows. In Roman culture, which also is part of this story here, there wasn't as many provisions to take care of women. Women had few rights. Women could not go out without an escort oftentimes. They could not own property. And so these are the most vulnerable people in society. And then secondly, we see, though, thankfully, throughout Scripture, a call to serve the vulnerable. A call to serve the vulnerable. We are called to not forget the fatherless. We are called to plead the cause for the widow, right? We even see in Matthew, it's kind of a fruit of who we are in our salvation. Matthew 25, Jesus says that those, you will know that they are believers because they're willing to clothe the naked, to give a drink to the thirsty, to feed the hungry. That is a fruit of our salvation. And those that aren't willing to do that are not saved. And so this is an idea that's found throughout Scripture that we are called to serve the vulnerable. It's an idea of taking something that is, again, we're past sin. Sin has entered the world. We live in brokenness. Therefore, we can see brokenness around us. around us. And this is an idea that it's a good function, a function of making things whole again when we restore these things back to their created order, when we're helping other image bearers in these ways, especially among our own people. So, we are called, problem number one, called to serve the vulnerable. Problem number two, the mission is being hindered. The mission is being hindered. As the local church, we're called, as the whole body, everybody sitting in this room right now, we're called to equip the local church with leaders. We're called to have leaders. Acts, again, we see this, we see the gospel going forward. The mission must be going forward, but because of this problem of them taking care of, not taking care of the vulnerable, we see the mission has not gone forward. This mission of the gospel, repent, trust in the Lord, turn from your haughty and arrogant ways, your ways of finding power in yourself, and that is not being preached because the apostles, the leaders of this church, are having to turn their focus to the people that are most vulnerable in their congregation that are not being taken care of. So, we see their limitedness. And remember, these are the apostles. These are the same guys that spent 3 years walking around with the greatest teacher of all time, with the greatest leader of all time, and yet even in that, they are limited in what they can do. These are the guys, if they haven't figured out, if anybody in history hasn't figured out, it should be these guys. But there's only 12. They're limited. Bonus points, by the way, if anybody, does anybody remember who was added as the 12th apostle back at the beginning of Acts? Not quite. Come on, somebody's got to know the added apostle. All right, we'll move on. So, you all fell Mr. Massey's class. Back in Acts 1 and Acts 2, in those chapters, they cast lots, and they choose, what? Matthias. Yes, Matthias. All right. Whew. All right, so Matthias was added. All right, so problem number one is the vulnerable is being not being taken care of. Problem number two, the mission is being hindered. So we're to the solutions now. So how are we going to offer solutions to these problems? Solution one is what we see in Scripture. Again, we want to go back to Scripture and see what is Scripture saying to these problems? How are they solving these problems? And in solution one, we see they are inviting others into the solution. They're inviting others in the church into the solution. One of the functions of the church as a whole, us, everybody sitting in this room, is there's a good division of labor. There's a good division of labor. And we see that happening. I think the more I study God's Word and dive in, I tend to, and especially in our culture today, that wants deeper, meaningful answers to things, I tend to go back to how God created the world in the beginning and how we were created in the beginning with purpose originally. So Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, humanity was created in His image, but also God gives good things to people, to His people, from the beginning before sin enters the world. One of that's work, so we get to work. That's a really good and honorable thing. Of course, He also gives rest too. But we also see that He tells Adam and Eve to subdue the earth, meaning they're called to, this is before the fall, take chaos and create order out of it. Take chaos and create order out of it. And in a sense, that's what we're doing here. It's a group of people. They're going back to almost a created order type deal, and they're taking chaos, not chaos necessarily in the sense that we have it, but an unorganized groups of people, and they're organizing them to where they're more efficient, more effective, and taking care of one another in a better sense. So, why is order so important? Well, the church at this time was growing quite large. So this has probably been around, I think Brian talked about this last week, it's within the first few months to a year or two after the resurrection of Jesus. And so, any guesses on maybe how large the church is at this point in time by Acts 6? I'll throw that back out to you one more time. We'll try this again. So, any guesses on how big? 5,000, that's a good guess. Yeah, and that was added in one day too. So 30,000, not a bad guess at all either. Yeah, so we're right, it's in between the two. They think around 20,000, but I mean, it very well could be these. So around 20,000. The point is, remember, 12 guys and 20,000 people. That's a lot of people to be managing with just 12 people overseeing that. So there's a practical need to keep up with the 20,000 people. People are falling underneath the radar. They're falling underneath being taken care of. And so the solution is that they task the church to divide the labor. And we see this. Who is doing the choosing? And I'll be honest with you. The first time I read through this, I was like, the apostles are doing the choosing. And there's some truth to that. The apostles are doing some of the choosing here. But if you go back and look at it even closer, they are given the task to choose to groups within the church, to disciples within the church. The full amount is what it says, the full amount within the church. So, again, just as a note, we see this modeled here, and this is one of many places in the Bible that we try to model our own church after. We call the congregation to help in the process of choosing leaders in the church. And so we can see this happening here 2,000 years ago as well. So what are the characteristics that define who these guys are? So here are the characteristics of who they are. Number one, so let's go to Acts 6:3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to do this duty. So here's the ones they list out. Check this. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, wisdom. And I don't know about you, but the first thing that jumps off the page to me is when I read that list, I'm sitting there saying, in our modern culture, man, where's the guy? Where's the competence at, right? Where's the MBA at? Where's the organizational management classes, certificates that this guy's taken? I don't see them in this list. And the Bible's clear, time and time again, when it comes to choosing leaders, that without character, it all falls apart. Without character, it all falls apart. And we can name out names and list of Christian leaders or so-called Christian leaders across this landscape that have their ministry's fallen apart, that their leadership's fallen apart because they've placed competency over character. And that is not what we see here. It's not what we see in 1 Timothy 3 and other places in the Bible as well. That said, I think there is implicitly here an idea that these guys were able that they're giving this responsibility to. They were gifted administratively. In fact, the NSAB says they were put in charge of the task. So these guys were likely not taking care of 20,000 people too. Again, there's just 7 of them, but you can kind of read in this, and we want to be careful anytime we read into Scripture. But 20,000 people, 7 guys, there's likely some delegating going on here and some competency here when it comes to who they're putting in place and leading. There's also some other wisdom here too, the diversity of leadership. These are all Greek names. They're all Greek names. So the apostles are putting in charge people, the Hebrew apostles are putting in charge people that are closest to the problem. They know the Greek widows because they're also Greek themselves. And so we see this plurality of leadership and this idea of them, these Hebrews walking alongside these Greeks and solving this problem. And lastly, we see that there is an affirmed calling. And I think this is just good wisdom across the board too. And this is something we practice here at Pillar as well. Acts 6:6, so if you got your Bibles open. These they set before the apostles, they prayed, and laid their hands on them. So church, I think it's a really good, in fact, I can go to the Scripture right now, it's a really good idea to have an eternal call, a call and a desire to want to lead people. But here we see also the wisdom in having an external call. folks that are part of the church, part of the congregation, coming alongside them as well and saying, these guys have the proven reputation, they've got the spirit, and they've also got the wisdom to help lead this church, or in this case, help serve the tables and serve the widows. All right, so we've had two problems. They're not serving the vulnerable, and because they're not serving the vulnerable, the mission that we've talked about in Acts 1:8 is not going forward. So now we have one solution, which is they've divided the work up among the congregation, and they've appointed the seven to take care of the widows. So solution number two is, now we see the other side of it. Now, solution number two, the apostles are freed to lead the mission. So the function here of the apostles, the leaders, is to equip the congregation with prayer and the word. They're called to equip the congregation with prayer and the word. And we see this in Acts 6:4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And we see this beautiful, beautiful picture, this tandem picture of the Greek servants that are serving the table that have been chosen as leaders, serving the widows over here, and beautifully taking care of the church over here, shepherding in some ways over here the physical needs of the church. And we see over here the apostles are being able to get back to the things that are also important to them. In fact, they are we're called to do these things as leaders, to pray for the church and to pray for wisdom, and to rely on the Spirit, Lord, as it guides them. And we see them doing this, and they're able to lead the church forward. And note, too, it doesn't say that the apostles lead all the mission. They're leading the mission, yes, but we're all called to the mission as well. So as these servants are serving the tables over here, it frees up even more people to be on mission for the Lord as well. And so what's one of the functions they're doing? They're praying. I just think there's some practical stuff here. They're praying. I also think there's that we water down leadership in some ways. So this is applicable to any of us. Everybody in this room, for the most part, is a leader in some capacity. Whether or not you lead yourself, you lead your family, you're leading folks at work, or you're leading entire organizations in the Marine Corps. We're all leaders in some capacity. And so we can take things from this. So a couple of things is, we see the disciples. Again, these are the apostles. If anybody could have done this work, it could have been the apostles. Instead, we see them setting aside time to spend with the Lord and to teach the word. And in this, we see that an emphasis on prayer. I like how one pastor says it. We often set aside prayer for transitions or prayers for times at dinner, and those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes, we use prayer as almost a tool. Prayer is not a tool. Prayer is the work. It's talking and communing with and being intimate with Jesus. Prayer is the work. So here's the question. Do you spend time in intercession and lament, praise, as you lead for your own leadership and those you lead? And secondly, we see them slowing down and getting away from the task at hand, right? We see the apostles stepping back from all the busyness that's there, the tasks that are there. And man, this is convicting, because this is my own heart, and this is my own proclivity. This is my own bent. Busyness does not equal righteousness. Busyness does not equal righteousness. And we can get trapped up in the ideas that just doing the next thing will get us closer to Jesus. Just doing the next outreach will get us closer to Jesus. Even doing good in other circumstances, righteous things, can take us away from intimacy with Jesus. So where's your balance? Are you resting in Jesus? Busyness does not equal righteousness. We also see them in the ministry of the Word, knowing the Word and rightly interpreting the Word. This is very important. We want to always approach God's Word with integrity and with care. So they're doing that. By the way, these are the guys taking time off to actually write the Bible. Have you thought about that as you read that? So how much more important is this? Is it for us to make sure that we're getting this right? And our leaders are getting this right as well. So this is for the leaders doing these things. And lastly, we see by doing this too, is it frees up the leaders of the church. Or in our modern context, you could say it frees up the pastors of the church. I went back to even to Acts 5. We see Peter, there were some folks in Peter in Acts 5 are actually like chasing after Peter's shadow because it may heal them. I mean, what a weight. Could you imagine having this weight on you that you're the person that could bring healing to somebody, that you're the person that can change somebody's life? And that would be quite a weight to have. And we see even Peter here. Again, he's Peter. And he's stepping back from these things that he had. So a couple of things here is that perhaps by allowing other people to step into some of these roles, it takes the proclivity of some places or the want in some places to turn our leaders into idols. And I think as one commentator says, it lets us have realistic expectations of one another and our leaders. I think when we allow our leaders to step away and to focus on some other things, and we step into some of these areas as congregant folks in the congregation, it lets us have real expectations of one another and our leaders. So, again, so far, we've looked at two problems. They're not serving the vulnerable, the widows. They're not maintaining the mission because they're not doing that. And now we see two solutions. They divide up the church, and they call forth leaders, seven leaders, to come help serve the tables, to help take care of the widows. And through that, it frees up their leaders, the apostles, to get focused back on the mission and back on being intimate with Jesus in their going forward. And so what are the outcomes? So the outcomes, they maintain, for one, we see that they're maintaining gospel mission through unity. So in verse 6:5, it says, and what they saw pleased not just a little bit of the gathering, or not just 75% of the gathering, what they did, it pleased the whole gathering. So there's unity involved with this. There's a laying aside of differences. I'm sure there were great differences between the Greek-speaking Jews there and with the Hellenist Jews that spoke Greek, and the Hebrew Jews that were speaking either Hebrew or Aramaic there, the cultural differences, those are laid to the side, and they're pursuing one another. They're allowing leaders from both sides to be involved. Secondly, and we've already talked about this one, but let's don't forget it, they're maintaining gospel mission through serving the vulnerable. They're taking care of the widows. They're taking care of the hungry. And lastly is, this is my favorite part, probably the entire time I was looking through this, and the favorite part of Acts 6, 1 through 7. They're maintaining gospel mission through proclaiming God's word. Maintaining gospel mission through proclaiming God's word. So look down at verse 7. This is the best part of Acts 1, 6, 1 through 7. It's an outcome. This is an outcome of why and what they've done to solve this problem. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I'm going to read that last part again. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we see the word of God spread because they've solved this problem. People that didn't know Jesus are coming to know Jesus. People that were lost and heading to hell are coming to know Jesus. We see disciples are increasing. People not only are coming to know Jesus, they're learning that they can't live their lives apart from Jesus, that Jesus isn't just a one-time deal. Jesus is somebody you pursue day in, day out. As Tim Keller says, Jesus in the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to Z of Christianity. There's a continuance of needing the gospel day in, day out. Lord, I need your grace in my life today. I need you to help me live the life you've called me to live. And lastly is the priest. This is great. The priests are coming to know Jesus. priests became obedient to the faith. Don't gloss over that. Those are the same guys. And it doesn't say just a few of them. It says many, a great many of them. Think back to Acts 5. This is the same class of people that in the last chapter were shaking their fist at Peter and shaking their fist at John and saying, you should be tormented and beaten for your faith. And yet we see even these guys are coming to faith because, well, the Holy Spirit does the work, but in part it's because of the obedience of solving these problems we see in Acts 6, 1 through 7. So, what's some application here? And we'll wrap up here in just a second. By year 3, so back to my job that I was talking about earlier, in 2014 I took the job. 2016, by year 3, did I do the math right? I'd learned a lot of things. Now, I still made a lot of mistakes that year, and we can save those mistakes for another time. But one thing I got right that year, I was starting to understand the culture of living in rural Alabama and teaching at a public school in rural Alabama. And which, by the way, Christian and Dre and Ethan all became fine young men. Matter of fact, Christian became a Marine. But about halfway through the year, at some point in the year, a kid, he was as St. Clair County, Alabama as you can have, Trey, showed up to my class. It was probably the second or third home he had lived in that year. His dad was in prison. And Trey was mad at the world. He was a distraction to my class, too, by the way, consistently. But he was mad at the world, mad at everybody. In fact, he was looking for a fight every day, and he found one day in my classroom or in the auditorium. And so he gets in a fisticuff with another kid and gets sent to the office. And I realized at that point my heart could have said, I hope they send Trey off to alternative school for 3 months or whatever it is, and I don't have to deal with Trey for a while. I mean, the Lord softened my heart. And I took Trey home on his bus route that afternoon. I drove a bus. That's another story for another day. But I took him home on the bus that day, and I called Trey up to the front of the bus towards the end of the route, and I just started asking Trey questions. Trey, man, what's life all about? Tell me about your family. And I don't know if I said it that day. I can't remember or not, but I know by the end of that bus ride, Trey knew I loved him, and I cared for him. And so for the rest of the year after that day, Trey wasn't a problem in my class. Now, he didn't get, like, Ancient History Student of the Year award. But Trey knew I cared for him, and he had my back. And he wasn't a distraction anymore in that classroom. And I pray he was better because of sitting through that class as well, too. He understood that I loved him. But the point is, if that's the solution for such a low-stakes thing as a 8th-grade classroom in Odenville, Alabama, how much greater is it for us to take care and know the people that are around us in the church here? That's such a low-stakes thing. How much greater is it? We're the body of Christ that we're called to serve one another, serve the vulnerable in this church, and outside the church in our community. So, here's some practical ways that we can serve the vulnerable. So the application is we're going to serve the vulnerable, and then we'll talk about mission in a second. So some practical ways. Pursue membership. If you pursue membership at this church, it's not a catch-all, end-all. Like, you're not going to have, like, for one, we're not going to show up at your house and, like, start being like the sin police or something. But we will be there to help protect you and keep you in the lines. But at the same time, too, we disciple you closer, but another thing too is you help as a member of this church, outside the discipleship element of it, you get to help choose the leaders of this church. So pursue membership. Number two is join a community group. So not only is a community group, groups are ways that we get more intimate, more family-oriented within this church. It's a way for us to get to know one another a little more closely than we do here on the gathering on Sunday mornings. And we don't want to take things away from the gathering on Sunday mornings of God's people. This is biblical what we're doing right now. but we think it's just a good way to get at serving and shepherding one another. So if you join a community group, it's a way that we can shepherd those in the group. So I'll give you, for instance, in our group, we've had a couple of babies born. In fact, I found out my limitedness from last night because I was up most of the night because my wife was on call. So I'm a very limited person. But we've had a couple of babies born in our community group in the last few weeks, and we've been able to take care of one another through that. So that's one way we shepherd one another. Going through hard times, you know, deaths in families and those kinds of things, it's ways that we can shepherd one another. But also to community groups as a way to serve our community. We can invest in our community. We can perhaps engage in some of the most vulnerable in our community. Some community groups I know have invested in foster care within the community. So that's another way that we can invest in kingdom work going on in our community. Serving kids ministry is another way. If you haven't done that, I would highly encourage you. Not only is it a blessing to you, but it's a blessing to our people. There's probably at least one or two moms sitting in here today with a husband deployed, or vice versa. So it's a way for us to bless some folks to come to church that may get a couple hours to worship the Lord. If you serve in community group with parents that are being deployed. And lastly, just think about your community. Think about the vulnerable people that you're around throughout the week. I didn't know this until I moved here, and Brian, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but we live in the youngest county by age in the country. Am I right on that? Close to it. One of the youngest. There are young men and women that move to this county without family that are thousands of miles away, that all they have is a barracks room to go back to sometimes. Those are folks that not only are made in the image of God, they need and deserve and should have every opportunity to have the gospel presented to them and loved on them. So find ways that you can engage in those folks and love on them well. And lastly, we're called to maintain the mission. So we serve the vulnerable, and as we do that, we also are called to maintain the mission. So maybe this is your first time to really contemplate, or maybe you've been coming around church for quite some time and you're still kind of questioning what the mission is. And I think it's clear, like back in Acts 5, he says, it's very clear on what the gospel is. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That he died 2,000 years ago. He was sent as the Son of Man, or the Son of God. He died on a cross, and he was resurrected. He lived the perfect life that you and I can't live. He was resurrected, and today he reigns in heaven above, or heaven. But he's still alive, and we can still turn to him, and he makes a way, a pathway for us back to him because he takes on our sin. So he takes our sin away from us. And so that's the gospel. That's the mission. And so maybe you've never submitted to the actual what the mission is. That's the gospel. I would encourage you today to, if you have questions on that, or maybe today is the day that you've contemplated coming to know Jesus, I would love to walk through that with you. Pastor Brian's here. There's other guys that would be happy to walk through that with you. Maybe you've strayed from the mission. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to re-engage the mission. Say, man, I haven't pursued the mission like I should. I haven't pursued with sharing the gospel with those around me and loving them well. And I would encourage you, it all begins with, how's your intimacy with Jesus? And we see that here. We see the elders, or the apostles, I'm sorry, stepping away. They're praying to Jesus. They're spending time with the Father. And they're coming to know him. And as they do that, a fruit of that is the love of sharing the gospel with others. And it's not saying, like we talked about last week, there won't be hurdles along the way, that there won't be times that you need to press through the hard things and press through when it's uncomfortable. But church, maintain the mission. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your sovereignty, Lord, that we get to sit in this church and read through Acts 6, 1 through 7, and there's purpose behind it. Lord, for some of us, it may be that we're called to care for the others around us more deeply. For some of us, it may be a refocus on the mission. For some of us, it may be a call toward intimacy with who you are. Lord, a longing and a deep desire to rest and abide in you. Lord, use this passage, Lord, in our hearts to change us and transform us into your image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.